Thank you very much, preacher. I appreciate the opportunity and privilege of being here all week long. I appreciated your pastor, his sweet spirit, and I count it a privilege to be here. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7 tonight. While you're turning there, let me just say a word to all the teenagers. Boy, you've had a great time tonight. Brother Jeff worked hard all day long to get the activity ready. It was a big job, and I appreciate his hard work. I appreciate his good spirit, his sweet spirit. Now, let me say a word to all the teenagers. I want every teenager looking at me right now. Now, as soon as I begin to preach tonight, I'm not asking you to listen to me. I'm not asking you just to sit there and not talk. I'm going to do all I can to make you do it. I know that when it comes to preaching time, that I want to do all that I can to hold your attention. I'm going to do all that I can to make this message as interesting as possible. I am not a boring preacher. I preach to teenagers every week, and so it's something that I normally do. Now, if you are talking to somebody else, I will treat you like an adult if you act like one. But if you act like a kid and you're a fidget and you're looking around and poking your finger in everybody else's ears and you're moving around and squirming, then I'm going to treat you just like a kid. You know how I treat a kid? Man, I jump all over their case. I point my finger, make them sit up straight. I'll call you out. I'll say, young lady over here, yeah, you, the one I'm talking, yeah, you. And I'll say, you're going to sit up straight and listen to me, all right? So please, by all means, if you don't want to be publicly embarrassed, which is one of the greatest fears of a teenager in a church service, then I want you to listen and give me your ears, give me your heart, and look at me the whole time. If you're not looking, you're not listening. So focus your attention right here and listen very, very carefully. Matthew chapter 7 tonight. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, bless the word of God tonight, I pray, and use it to the salvation of souls. Use it to glorify Christ. And I pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to be upon this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is full of fearful things. It's a fearful thing to get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. You wonder who died in your family. It's a fearful thing to go to the doctor's office and the doctor give you a physical exam and then he says, "See me in my office as soon as possible." Fearful because maybe you have some deadly disease lurking in your body. Life is full of fearful facts. Someone came to Daniel Webster, one of America's greatest lawyers, and said, "Mr. Webster, what is the most fearful thought you've ever had?" And he replied by saying, "My personal accountability to God." In other words, the thing he said he was afraid of more than anything else in the world is that one day he would stand before God and give an account to God because of his life he's lived and the things that he's done. Now in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is dealing with the subject of judgment. And in light of that subject tonight, I want you to see five fearful facts from the Bible. Fact number one, young man, no more smiling, no more laughing. I want you listening while I'm preaching this entire service. Five fearful facts tonight I want you to see from the Bible. Number one, fact number one is this. The Bible says not everyone is going to heaven. Man, I wish I could stand up here tonight and say everybody in this church and everybody in this community and everybody in this county is going to heaven. But folks, that does not hold true to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and broad is the way." He says, "But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." You see, folks, there are two destinies at the end of life. You can either go to heaven or you can go to hell. You can either enjoy eternal life or you will suffer eternal damnation. There's only two places you can go to at the end of life, and not everybody's going to heaven. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, the Scripture declares not everybody's going to heaven. Story is told of a Jewish woman one day was walking down the streets of New York City when she was approached by a Christian worker. A man came up to her and began to show her from the Bible how to be saved. He showed her that she was a sinner. Because of her sin, she was going to die in hell. The woman stepped back. She said, "Hell? Well, I don't believe in hell." He said, "Well, ma'am, the Bible says that there's a place called hell. Fact is, Jesus spoke more about heaven than he did about hell." She said, "I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe in hell. You see, I had 6 million of my Jewish brothers and sisters die in German concentration camps under the Nazi regime and Adolf Hitler. I cannot possibly believe that all those people died and went to hell." He said, "Well, ma'am, if you don't believe in hell, then one day you're going to die and go to heaven. And when you're walking down the streets of gold and you come to Hallelujah Boulevard, you'll see Adolf Hitler standing there on the street corner. Tell him hello for me." She said, "Adolf Hitler? Why, he won't be in heaven. He'll be in hell." He said, "That's what I'm trying to tell you, ma'am. Not everybody's going to heaven." Hey, folks, that's a fearful thing. To think that everybody in this building here tonight has their name written in God's book in heaven. Everybody sitting here tonight safe. I'd have my head buried in the sand. You see, the truth is, it is a fearful fact. Not everybody's going to heaven. But there's a second fearful fact I want you to see tonight. And that is this. The Bible reveals more people are going to hell than to heaven. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life." That's eternal life. "And few there be that find it." Now to me, that's almost hard to believe. Few there be that find it. Think of it. With all the pastors and all the Baptist churches in this part of the estate, with missionaries and Christian schools and churches and Sunday schools and bus ministry and church members that come faithfully to church, you mean to tell me, Steve, that only a few be saved? That's what Jesus Christ says. Why? Because he says that the way to heaven is straight, and the way to heaven is narrow. Do you know what those words mean? They literally mean that the way to heaven is hard. That's what the word straight means. Now, he did not say that the plan of salvation is hard or the plan of salvation is difficult. Fact is, being saved is simple. It's as simple as walking through a door. Jesus said, "I'm the door." It's as simple as eating a piece of bread. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." It's as simple as drinking a glass of water. Jesus said, "I'm the living water, and if you drink, you'll thirst no more." You see, the way of salvation is simple. But what makes salvation hard is not God's plan, but it's man's heart that makes it hard. You see, the idea of the word hard means that it goes against the natural desire of the human heart. In other words, folks, people are not in earnest desire to get saved. People don't have a tremendous burden to get saved. Why? Because people naturally in their heart reject God. That's why folks don't beat down the doors to get into this church. Sometimes they'll beat down the doors to get out of church, but not to get into it. And the human heart is in rebellion against God, and the way to heaven is hard in the sense that it goes against the grain of the human heart. You say, "Preacher, that's not a very popular message." It didn't mean to be popular. That's not the kind of message that's fashionable today, but it's a message that's true. You see, most people today want to be non-committed to spiritual things and yet still have the hope of heaven. The average person today wants to live in a dream world of irresponsibility and kind of think that God's just a good old boy and I'm not all that bad. And since God's a good old boy, surely he's not going to send me to hell. He's going to take me to heaven. Folks, let me tell you something. That's not true. and God gives you one possibility, one choice between two possibilities, you have to make the decision, you have to make the choice, and here are the two possibilities. Jesus said there is a broad way that leads to hell, and there is a narrow way that leads to heaven. What's the broad way like? Well, it's got a lot of room on it, and nobody's going to oppose you. It'll accommodate any difference of opinion in any lifestyle you want to live. Hey, there's no restriction to what you believe, and there's no restrictions to the way you behave. You can be a hypocrite. You can be superficial. You can go to church on Sunday morning and live like the devil the rest of the week. You can go through a religious profession. You can walk an aisle in a revival meeting. You can pray a prayer and go out and live any way you want to live. It doesn't really matter. It's a broad way. It's your way. I asked a lady one time, did she know if she was going to die, she'd go to heaven? She says, I have my own way, thank you. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and every man's turned to his own way. You see, the way that leads to hell is your way. It's living your lifestyle, doing what you want to do, believing what you want to believe. But he said that the way to heaven is a narrow way. Now, why does he say it's narrow? Because the boundaries are clearly marked. You're restricted to what you believe. And my friend, you're restricted to the way you behave. You see, folks, the only way for you to be saved is God's way. And you are restricted, number one, to God's message. That's the Bible. You're restricted to God's means of salvation. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're restricted to God's method of salvation. That's repentance and faith. And you're restricted to God's mark of salvation. That's the new birth. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you've never been born again, if there's never become a miraculous change on the inside that's affected the outside, if you've never been transformed by the power of God, I don't care if you're a church member, and it doesn't matter if you've been baptized, Jesus says you've not been saved. You say, man, preacher, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, they call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word and that Jesus, who died among men long ago, was divine and the Son of God. But you see, my sins were old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned and God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way through the blood that makes whiter than snow. You see, folks, there's two ways. Which way are you on tonight, teenager? Are you on the way, the road that leads to hell, or the road that leads to heaven? But he also said not only is there two ways, but he says there's two gates. He says there's a broad gate and there's a narrow gate. Now, what's the broad gate like? Well, it's easy to get into. A number of years ago, I picked up a little gospel tract. It caught my attention because on the front of it said, what must I do to go to hell? And I wasn't saved. And when I opened up the tract, to my shock and surprise, you know what I found on the inside? Nothing. And without any words, it got the message across. You know what you have to do to go to hell, my friend? Nothing. Just grow up, live your life, and die, and that assures you a spot in hell. The Bible says he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Hey, folks, you're already under condemnation. You're already under judgment. You're already a sinner. You need to be saved. You need to be delivered. The way that leads to hell is a wide gate and a broad way. But he said the gate that leads to heaven is a narrow gate. It's kind of like the turnstile of the football game. It's kind of like the security checkpoint at the airport where you have to walk through one at a time. Jesus says, you enter in. That means that you've got to make the decision. You've got to do it yourself. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. You can't get to heaven on the coattails of your grandparents or parents. You can't get to heaven on the coattails of your Sunday school teacher, your pastor. You've got to make this decision yourself. You've got to be born again yourself. And in a family, you can have a family member that's on their way to heaven. And in the same family, you can have a family member that's on their way to hell because one has received Christ. One has entered in through the narrow gate and the other has not. You say, Steve, why is it there so few are really saved? Why is it that Jesus said only there be few that find it? Why? Is it because God's reluctant to let people into heaven? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Because there the disciples of our Lord asked the Lord Jesus Christ a very similar question. I think they were puzzled. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, and Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now notice the statement that Jesus made. And he said unto them, strive. That word strive means to agonize like an athlete in an Olympic race trying to win. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That goes all the way back to Matthew 7. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Man, every time I read that, I thought, wait a minute. Does that mean that God doesn't want anybody to be saved? Does that mean that people are going to come and want to be saved and God's going to laugh at them and turn them out? Is that what it means? No, it's not what it means. Let's read on. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down into the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now what in the world is he saying here? They said, why are only a few saved? Jesus said, you strive to enter in because some will and they can't. And he gives a story. Here's the story. There's a great feast going on. And the master of the house sends out invitations, and people receive the invitations. There are some distinguished guests at this banquet. They're the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are the prophets who are there. These are the Old Testament Jews. And this invitation goes out, and people receive the invitation. But instead of immediately responding, they procrastinate and they put it off. And then when they decide to go to the house, to go to the banquet, they arrive at the house and the door is shut. And the master of the house tells them that it is too late, that they had the opportunity, but they did not respond when they received the invitation. And here is the message of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why so few be saved. It's not that they cannot be saved. It's not that the invitation has not gone out. But the reason why few be so saved is that they've heard the message and God has spoken to their heart and they understood that they needed to be saved. But instead of responding immediately, they waited, they procrastinated, and it was too late. You see, folks, the reason why few people get saved is they put off doing what they know that they ought to do. Maybe some of you are like that tonight. You've come to this meeting. You've heard the gospel plan. You've heard how to be saved, but you've been putting it off. You've been waiting. You said, when I get old and when my hair turns gray or turns loose, I'll get saved. But not when I'm young. Not now. I'm a teenager. I've got my own plans. I want to do my own thing. Hey, let me tell you something, my friend. The day may come where the door will be shut on you and God will say to you, you cannot enter in. Why is it that they waited? Well, they waited for one reason, because the way was hard. Let me tell you something, folks. Everybody that gets saved, it normally goes against your natural grain. It's not the natural thing you want to do. People that get saved, they struggle on the inside. There's the internal fighting, and they're fearful about what people will think. They're proud, and maybe they don't want to humble themselves before God. Why is it that they waited? Because the broad way that leads to destruction is filled and packed and jammed. And everybody who knows that they get saved, they're going to go against the natural grain of what their friends are going to be like. I remember when I was a teenager in high school, the first time I heard I'd get saved, I was 17. A buddy of mine asked me, he said, Steve, do you want to get saved? I said, no, I'm not ready to get religious yet. What I was really saying is, hey, man, I'm 17 years old, I'm a teenager, and I want to do my own thing, bug off. And when I get old and I basically live the way I want to live, then I'll get saved. And for 2 years, that's exactly the way I lived. And for 2 years, God faithfully convicted me of my sins. God faithfully called me. God faithfully put out the invitation, invited me to come. And you know what? One day I woke up and I said, man, if I don't get saved now, I may never get saved, because I will reject Christ and my heart will become too hard. And one of my greatest fears in getting saved was I knew it would go against the world and against my friends and my family. That's what makes salvation a struggle. Why is it that these people put it off? Why is it that they procrastinated? One of the reasons is because they had a false sense of security. The Bible says in verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, when you have taught us in our streets. In other words, he's talking about the folks that saw Jesus. They were with him. They were in his presence. They saw his miracles, but they didn't get saved. Hey, there are a lot of folks like that. Folks who grow up in a Christian home, folks who go to a church like this, folks who are around other Christians, they've seen people's lives change, they've seen the miracle power of God, and somehow they had a false sense of security because they grew up in a Christian home, because they had been around Christian people, because they enjoyed the fellowship of believers. They believed somehow that God was going to take care of them, and at the right time they'd get saved, and you know what? The door was shut on them. Why did they not respond? They did not respond because of a false sense of security. But the major reason they did not respond is found all the way down in verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You know why the major reason why people don't get saved? Because they don't want to. They understand with the mind, they're stirred with their heart, but they refuse with their will, and their heart is hardened. Now, what is Jesus saying? He is saying, you've got the opportunity, the time is set before you. Go against your feelings. Do what is right. Strive to enter into the straight gate. In other words, if you're not saved now, then right now, tonight, do it. Don't wait, or it's too late. Many, many people, more people are going to hell than to heaven. Why? Because they put it off. Are you putting it off tonight? Then why don't you get saved tonight? Why don't you say, man, I can't wait any longer? And that leads me to a third fearful fact tonight, and that is this. Many expecting to go to heaven will go to hell. Many expecting to go to heaven will go to hell. A number of years ago, I was preaching in a camp up in northern Wisconsin, and I was to catch a flight out of a little airport in Iron Mountain, Michigan at 7 o'clock in the morning. I got up early that morning, got my stuff ready, and I headed over the airport. When I arrived at the airport, the plane was gone. I walked in. There was hardly anybody in the airport, and I was shocked. I said, where's the plane? She said, oh, it left an hour ago. I looked at my ticket. My ticket said 7 o'clock. I looked at her. I said, the ticket said 7 o'clock. And she said, well, then the tickets made a mistake. You thought wrong. You thought it left at 7, and in reality, it left at 6 o'clock. I missed the plane. I was shocked and surprised. Do you know what? There are a lot of folks who think they're going to go to heaven just like I thought I was going to make it on that plane, who are not going to go there. Fact is, Jesus said down in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hey, here are a group of folks who are astonished and shocked and stunned because somehow they really had convinced themselves that they were going to heaven. Hey, you know, there are a lot of folks like that. There are folks all over this area. If you ask them, are you going to heaven? Many, many, many of them will say, yes, I am. And yet Jesus said there will be many in that day who will stand before him, and he will say to them, I don't even know you. Now, if the people were then deceived, thinking that they were going to go to heaven, then there was something in their mind, something that they were trusting in, something in their thinking that basically kept them from being saved. What were they trusting in? Two things. Notice, first of all, they were trusting in their words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Hey, you know what? They believed Jesus was the Son of God. They believed Jesus died on the cross. By the way, had you asked me at 17 years old if I believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I would have said yes, and I would have called Him the Lord. But they were putting their faith in their words or their verbal profession. They had gone to church. They had learned the religious vocabulary. They understood the lingo. Maybe they memorized verses and they sang songs and prayed prayers. Maybe they walked an aisle. Maybe they believed intellectually. They obeyed the rules of the church. Maybe they were confirmed. Maybe they had gone so far as to be baptized. But it was simply in their mouth and their head, but it wasn't in their heart. Hey, folks, I want to tell you something. You're not saved because you believe it in your head, and you're not saved because you confess it in your mouth. You're saved because it gets down in your heart. The difference between heaven and hell is about 18 inches. They were trusting in their words with their own mouth. They had deceived themselves that they were saved. But there was something else they were trusting in. Notice very carefully, they were trusting in their works. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here's a group of people who were involved in religious works. They came to church. They listened to the preacher. They put tithes in the offering plates.
Some of them taught Sunday school. Some of them preached. Some of them did various things. I've been in a revival meeting where a variety of people got saved. I've seen a missionary's wife get saved who was getting ready to go to the mission field. They were trusting in their works. They were trusting in their words. But folks, neither one of those two things can save you. What is it that saves? Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Hey, folks, you can't get saved unless you do God's will. Unless you do what God wants you to do. How do you get saved? What is the will of God? God's will is that you come to a point in your life of repentance where you are sorry for your sin, you're sorry for the way you've lived, you want to be delivered from that sin, and then you by faith come and depend on Christ, not looking to yourself, not trusting yourself, not relying on anything you can do, simply believing on and relying upon Christ. And God performs a miracle, a new birth in your heart, and Jesus comes to live inside your heart. And you know what happens because He lives on the inside? There's a desire to do His will from the heart. There's a desire to live the way He wants you to live and say what He wants you to say and to be what He wants you to be. You see, when a person gets saved, when they get born again, God puts the desire within their heart. Do you have that desire tonight? Man, I used to figure when I was growing up and I came to a conclusion I wasn't saved. You know why I didn't think I was saved? Because there was no change in my life. When I looked around and I saw all the difference in the lives of the Christians, I said, man, I'm no different. There's nothing happened to me. Oh, I can speak it with my mouth. And I can go to church and do religious works, but there's never been a conversion in my heart. I want to read to you tonight very briefly the testimony of a friend of mine, an evangelist, whose name is Dave Barba. Dave Barba had a miraculous conversion in his life that took place while he was in Bible college. He said when he was 6 years old, he walked down the aisle of a large Baptist church in Memphis, Tennessee to join the church. He had a brief conversation with his preacher and was baptized and added to the church roll. He said he had a pen to prove that he had not missed Sunday school for 9 years in a row. As a teenager, he was president of his youth group, and he rarely missed church functions. He said even as a young teenage boy growing up, he rarely participated in the sordid scenes of wickedness like other teens did. He said when he was in his senior year of high school, he formed a folk singing duo with a girl in his high school called Sybil Shepherd, who later went on to be a Hollywood actress. He said we sang, we made some demo tapes. We finished high school, and Sybil went off to New York City, and I headed to college in South Carolina to study cinematography at Bob Jones University because I was interested in photography. He said, after 2 years at Bob Jones, I became dissatisfied and changed my major with the thoughts of entering into full-time Christian service. That summer, the summer of 1970, I served as a counselor at the Wilds, a teen camp in North Carolina. I watched as many teenagers responded to the preaching and received Christ as Savior. They seemed so happy in their decision, but I was simply miserable. I knew something was wrong, but I couldn't discover the problem. My junior year began, and I sat in the first session of pulpit speech class. That's where you learn how to preach. The teacher dictated a list of requirements to be an effective preacher, and he said the first requirement is to be sure that you're born again. He said, man, that's ridiculous. Surely everybody in a class of ministerial students is sure that he's a real Christian. That semester, my roommate gave me a book called An Alarm to the Unconverted. I read how a Christian hungers after the Bible, the Word of God, like a thirsty deer goes for a cool drink of water. He said it didn't sound like me. I tried to be more diligent in my personal prayer and Bible study. Every time I'd get down to pray, I'd say, first, thank you, Lord, that I'm saved and I'm now going to heaven. He said, in the month of December, I saw a film about a man who died in a traffic accident. It had a profound effect on my thinking. Leaving the auditorium that day, for the first time, I realized the cause of my unhappiness. I had no assurance of my salvation from hell. Attempting to dispel the fear, I argued with myself about my soul. Come on, Dave, I said, you're okay. You believe in Jesus all your life. Hey, you're a ministerial student in a thoroughly Christian college. You've even led people to Christ this year. Don't be one of those unstable guys who get saved over and over. Convinced by my own arguments, and ladies and gentlemen, you can do that. I dismissed the doubt from my mind and went on home to enjoy Christmas vacation. After coming back to school in January, I heard a friend of mine, Tom, talk about his plan to take a mission team to New York City. I spoke to him. I offered to join the team, play my guitar, and take pictures. It was Saturday morning, January 23rd, 1971. I asked Tom if he had decided to accept my offer to join him on the mission team. Tom asked, Dave, when did you receive Christ as Savior? Oh, I'm not sure the exact date, Tom, but I think I did it when I was a kid. Tom said, well, you may not know the exact moment you got saved, but you ought to ask God to help you at least know the year. If not, the devil will bother you about that all your life, and you won't have the assurance of your salvation. We went back to the dormitory room. Tom opened his Bible. He read Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I prayed a silent prayer. In the prayer, I told God that I had believed in Jesus all my life, but I had no peace about my soul. I asked Him to help me to be sure I was truly one of His children in Christ. The Spirit of God spoke to me immediately, and I knew I was not a Christian. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, last week I led two boys to Christ who came to me, who grew up in a Christian home, who said, Steve, I've heard it all my life, but I don't know I'm saved. And I went through the Bible with them, and both of them, I said, well, why don't you get on your knees right now and you ask God if you're saved? And both of those boys got on their knees, and both of those boys asked God if they were saved, and both of them, when they finished praying, looked at me and said, Steve, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. That's exactly what he did. And he said, Lord, he asked God to show him. And he said, finally, the Spirit of God spoke to me. I knew I wasn't a Christian. Though I had intellectually agreed with the truth of salvation all my life, I had never personally admitted my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior. My salvation had been a collective agreement with my parents, my church, and my friends. I needed to do business with God myself about my own soul. He said, Tom, I'm not saved. I need to get saved today. And so I got on my knees and I prayed and I received Christ as my Savior. And when I got off my knees, I knew that I was born again. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You need to make sure you're saved. You need to make sure that you're born again. The Bible says to examine yourselves and see whether or not you be in the faith. Is there a desire to live for God? Has your life been transformed? Have you become a new creature in Christ? Is there a faith in your life, a genuine faith that causes you to lean upon the Lord in the hard times of life? Is there a real holding on to Jesus in your life? You see, many expecting to go to heaven will go to hell. What a fearful thing. And that leads me to the fourth fearful fact, as we see here in the Scriptures, and that is this, that nobody's going to be saved after death. Jesus said here, many will say to me in that day, what day is that? That's the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this comes the judgment. In other words, young people, you live this life, and if you die, if you're not saved before you die, your opportunity to be saved will be over with. When I was a little boy growing up, I thought when I died, God was going to take all my bad and put it over here, and God was going to take all my good and put it over here, and He was going to weigh them out. If my good outweighed my bad, I'd get to go to heaven. If my bad outweighed my good, I'd have to go to hell. When I was a little boy, I had a big good pile and a little bad pile. But you know what? When I got up in my teenage years, I had a big bad pile and a little good pile. And finally, it dawned on me one day after somebody showing me from the Bible how to be saved, God doesn't even work with piles. God doesn't even work on a brownie point system. Hey, folks, you know how many sins you got to commit to go to hell? Only one. You keep the whole law, break it in one point. God says you're guilty of all. How many times you got to murder to be a murderer? Only once. How many times you got to rob a bank to be a bank robber? Only once. How many times you got to sin to be a sinner? Only one time. You see, the problem is that you're under condemnation. Now, if you don't get saved before you die, you lose your opportunity. I think the most gruesome, probably the most gruesome, tragic accident I've ever seen took place this year about 4 or 5 months ago. I was traveling along I-80 in Pennsylvania heading to the state of Wisconsin. It was early in the morning. My family and I were traveling about 7 o'clock. And we came up over a hill and underneath an overpass. As I looked over to my left, on the left side of the interstate, the other side going east as I was headed west, I saw a car on fire. I pulled over the side of the road, jumped out, ran across the median and up the road. As I came up the road, I saw this car literally engulfed in flames. There was no policeman there. There were no ambulances there. Obviously, the accident had just taken place. What had happened was a man and a woman were in the car, and the man fell asleep, and he went off the side of the road, and he ran into a concrete wall. The car spun around, and then it exploded in the flames. When the car began to burn up, both the man and the woman were on the inside, and they began to scream for help. They couldn't get out, and a young fella, about 20 years old, stopped his car, ran across the interstate, and he pulled the girl out, but he could not get to the man. And when I had arrived, it was just a matter of minutes later, I asked the people, I said, did everybody get out of the car as I watched it burn? And they looked at me and they said, no, they said the man of the car is still in there. And they pointed their finger to the car and I looked at the car and for the first time in my life, I literally watched somebody burn to death. I looked over to my left side and here was a young lady laying on the ground. She was either Korean or Japanese or Chinese. And for 20 minutes she lay there. She could not talk. She stared up in the sky with a dull glazed look on her eyes. And 20 minutes later, that girl died. Now, I don't know if they were saved or I don't know if they were lost. The girl had on a t-shirt. It said, property of Playboy Photo Club. But I can honestly say to you tonight that when they both slipped out into eternity that morning on I-80, just on the western side of Pennsylvania, when those two people died, their souls went out into eternity, and wherever they were going to go, it was set, it was settled, and folks, it is sealed forever. And as I watched that young man die, as he burned in the flames there for just a moment of time, he was in just absolute excruciating pain. But after a while, the pain is gone. But folks, if he was unsaved, he died and he went to a place called hell. And now he's been suffering there for the last 5 months. And he's burned in hell because hell is a place of fire and brimstone. It's a lake of fire that burns in tremendous torment. And I've often thought about the fact that physically he burned for but a few minutes, but now eternally he's going to burn forever. And you've come to the building tonight and you're not saved and you're not settled in your heart that you know you're a child of God. I beg you in Jesus' name, why don't you get saved tonight? The opportunity is before you. Here's the time. Now's the place. Why don't you come and get saved? And the last and final fearful thing I want you to see tonight that we find that Jesus says here, he said, number one, not everybody's going to heaven. He said, number two, more people are going to hell than to heaven. He said, number three, many expecting to go to heaven will go to hell. He said, number four, nobody will be saved after death. And then finally tonight, I want you to see that Jesus revealed the last fearful fact, and that is this. This could be your last opportunity. Jesus said to enter in. The idea of the picture is that the opportunity is before you. I read a statistic that said 88% of the people that get saved under the age of 30. The chances of you being saved over the age of 30 are very slim. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're 40 years old and you're not saved yet. I'm going to tell you something. You may walk out of the door tonight and this is the last opportunity you'll ever get. You say, Steve, does that mean that God's going to shut the door and God's reluctant? Not so much that God is reluctant, but every time you reject the Lord, your heart gets harder towards God. Instead of becoming softer when you hear the gospel, if you reject it, the heart gets harder. I used to have a friend of mine who was a gymnast in college. He'd come back after the first day of gymnastics practice and his hands were full of blisters after swinging around on parallel bars. But over a period of time, as he continued to swing on those parallel bars, his hands, those blisters soon turned into calluses. And his hands were so calloused, he could take a needle and stick the needle into his hand, and the needle could sit there, but he would never feel the pain because of the blisters, because of the calluses. And that's exactly what happens to us. The Holy Spirit convicts our heart, and we feel the pain just like he felt the blisters. But the longer we reject the Lord and the longer we reject the conviction of God's Spirit, our heart becomes calloused and hard as we reject the Lord. And soon our heart can be so hard we don't want to get saved. You see, there is a sin that you can commit called the unpardonable sin. You say, Steve, what do you believe is the unpardonable sin? I believe it's the sin of rejecting Christ to the point where finally your heart becomes so hard you don't want to get saved. I believe there's such a thing. In other words, I think you can sit under the sound of the gospel. I think you could sit in a service like this. I think you could grow up in a Christian home and hear it over and over and over and over. But it no longer affects your heart. It's in your head. But you've never been saved and you rejected the Lord. This could be your last opportunity. You see, salvation is a decision that you have to make. It's an opportunity. Now is the time. This is the place. Don't make the mistake of rejecting the Lord thinking that you have another opportunity, because this could be your last opportunity. When I was in Kenya, Africa, we went out to a village one day and we were doing some witnessing. We met a young black African boy named Peter. He was 17, tall, very thin fella. Peter came over to us and he understood English. We took the Bible, showed him from the Bible how to be saved, and gave him the opportunity, the invitation. We said, Peter, would you like to get saved? And Peter responded by saying, yes, I would. And he bowed his head and prayed and asked the Lord to come into his heart and save him and forgive him of his sins. Had a very humble, sweet, repentant heart. But Peter had a problem. From his knee down on his left leg, his leg had been cut off. He was hobbling around on a crutch. We wondered, how in the world could have Peter lost his leg, he being such a nice-looking young fella? I said, Peter, how did you lose your leg? He said, when he was a little boy, he stepped on a poisonous snake, a puff adder. It bit him in the leg. It wouldn't kill him, but the poison in it could basically destroy his body. And when he went to his mother and told his mother what happened, his mother said that she would take him to the medical clinic in a little town a number of miles away called Isiola. But you need to understand something, that those people own no automobiles. There's no EMS unit to come out and pick you up. They can't fly you to a hospital. So if you're going to get there, you've got to get there on your own. And so the mother waited. Instead of making plans immediately to get her son to the hospital, she just put it off. And after a number of days, finally she decided that she had to get her son to the hospital. And when she took him there and he saw the doctor looked at his leg and he said to his mother, your son has gangrene in his left leg. The blood supply has been cut off to the leg, and so his leg has essentially died. And the only way to save your son's life is I've got to cut off his leg, because if I don't, the gangrene will spread and kill your son. The doctor looked at the mother and said, ma'am, had you brought your son in sooner, I could have saved his leg. But because you put it off, his leg is going to have to be cut off. You know what? She had the opportunity. But when the time came, she put it off. I wonder, are you sitting here tonight and God's been dealing with you about your need to be saved? Now is the time. This is the place. This could be your last opportunity. Don't put it off until it's too late. Five fearful facts concerning judgment that the Lord Jesus has given us. Now let me ask you a question in closing. Are you saved? Young lady, do you know you're saved? Do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Then if not, then why don't you say, tonight I want to be saved. Tonight I want Christ to come into my heart and save me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask this question tonight. I'm going to ask everybody in this building to listen to me very carefully. Young lady, I don't want you talking or moving. I want you listening. Now let me ask this question. I want you to be as honest as you've ever been in your life. I wonder how many of you are sitting here tonight could say, Steve, I know tonight that I'm saved. There's come a time, a place in my life, now listen to me very carefully, where I came under conviction of my sin. I understood how to be saved. I repented of my sin. That is, I changed my mind with regards to my sin. I wanted to be delivered from my sins. And I put my faith in Christ alone and His blood on the cross to take away my sin. And not only that, Steve, but my life has been changed. I'm different from the inside out. I've been born again. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know that that's taking place in your life, don't be a hypocrite and say you know you're saved, when in reality you're not. Don't be the one who says, I know I'm saved, and you call Jesus Lord, but He looks at you and says, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, how many of you are sitting here tonight would say, Steve, if I died right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100% sure I'd go to heaven. If you know that for certain, and you are sure about it in your heart and mind, as a testimony to your faith in Christ, would you lift your hand? Steve, if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. Don't put it up if you're not sure. Don't be a hypocrite. Thank you. You may put your hand down. All right, let me ask this question tonight. How many would say, Steve, I could not lift my hand to say I was saved. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And you say, Steve, God's spoken to my heart tonight. And you say, when you pray, Steve, would you please pray for me? For I am not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand and hold it up? All right, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you on my right. And God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Yes, God bless you. Who else would say tonight, Steve, if I died right now, I don't know for certain, settled in my heart, that I'd go to heaven. I don't know when I was truly born again. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Someone else, just slip it up with these five who've lifted their hand. Pray for me, Steve. Would you hold up your hand? Slip it up and then put it down. Thank you, young lady. I see your hand. Appreciate it. Who else would lift the hand with these five or six young people who said, Steve, if I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'm born again. Maybe you've been around the church all your life long, and right now you sit in this building tonight and you look back over your lifetime and you wonder, was there ever a time I was really converted? Was there ever a time in my life I was born again, or have I just gone through the motions all my life? Has it been because of the pressure of my parents or the pressure of my pastor? Folks, I want to tell you something. That's not faith. Faith has to come in total reliance, independence, and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, yourself alone, for your own personal salvation. That's why you get saved. I wonder who else would say, Steve, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. Would you lift your hand and hold it up? Someone else. Yes, God bless you in the back. Thank you. God bless you, buddy. All right, thank you. Someone else, just slip your hand up before I pray. Thank you very much. You may put your hand down. Anyone else, would you slip your hand up and put it down? Now, Heavenly Father, you've seen every hand in this building, and you know surely every heart. And Lord Jesus, we pray for these tonight. We realize that salvation comes very simply. They have to take Christ. They have to be willing by faith to believe on Him and humble repentance of sin and trust Him alone. God, I pray tonight that they will come. They'll be born again tonight. They'll be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As our organist softly plays before our brother sings tonight the hymn of invitation, you say, Steve, I don't know I'm saved. This is what I want to ask you to do. You say, Steve, I need to get saved. Then when our brother sings tonight, I want you to just slip out of your seat. Come where you are. Come to this altar tonight. And we'll have somebody take a Bible tonight and show you how to be saved. Thank God already three or four have come. And I haven't even hardly given the invitation. There are folks already coming, folks. I don't even have to make a plea. God's moving. You need to be saved. Why don't you come? As our brother sings tonight, you come. We got folks here that are waiting to show you from the Bible how to get saved. Why don't you come right now? Step out right where you are. Come on, come on. As he sings, some are already coming.
Just
you
come. As I am without one plea, but that thy blood.
You need to be saved. Come to the preacher right here. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as our organist softly plays. Folks, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Normally, I have to make a plea for folks to get out of their seat and come. But there are folks that came out of their seat before the invitation ever began. Don't come to this altar and just kneel down. We don't want you to come to the altar and just kneel down. We want you to come and tell the preacher, Preacher, I don't know I'm saved. It's not enough to come to the altar and kneel down. You come and tell him, Preacher, I don't know I'm saved. We don't want you to leave the building tonight without being sure you've been saved, you've been dealt with. Tonight, Brother Seaman's gonna sing, and as he sings tonight, you come. We're going to need as many altar workers as we can to deal with these people that have come forward. We need to be sure they're saved. As our brother sings, you come right now. Come on, maybe you're an adult, maybe you're a church member, you're not sure you're saved, you come. Come on right now.
Just as I am.
As our organist continues to play, come on tonight. Maybe tonight God's dealing with you in a very real way. You're standing in this service and it just seems like God is convicting you and He's sitting heavy upon your heart. Why don't you come tonight? Get it settled. You want to have the real thing, folks. You want to have real salvation. It's not a feeling. It's genuine faith in what God has written in His Word tells you how to be saved. You come right now. Step out. Step out right where you are. Brother Gary's going to sing in just a moment another hymn of invitation. Why don't you come? Come on. Step out. Step out right where you are. Come on. Come on. Some have come. Young people have come. How about you? Brother Gary's going to sing. You come.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict.
Come on. I want our organist to simply play, and I want every one of you standing to lift your head, and I want you to look at me just a moment. Salvation, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Salvation is a miracle. Did you hear what I said? It's just not a plan. It's a miracle. When the children of Israel, let me put it this way. When Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, he was the most religious man in all of Israel, and Jesus said to him, if you're not born again, you won't go to heaven. And do you know what? That religious man was perplexed. He did not understand what it meant to be born again. You know what I find? Those that are the hardest to reach for the Lord are those that are religious but never been born again. And you know what Jesus did? He explained to them that the new birth was a miracle. It was a mystery. And you know what? Nicodemus didn't understand, but Jesus gave him a little illustration. And in that illustration, he told him about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When he told him that Old Testament story, immediately Nicodemus understood what it meant to be saved. The Jews were about to die in the wilderness because they'd been bitten by snakes. God made a promise that when Moses put a serpent of brass on the end of the pole, if everybody looked at that serpent of brass, God would perform the miracle and he would keep them from dying. They would not die, but they would live. What Jesus was saying is that Jesus was lifted up on the cross to pay for our sins. And when we look to Him and depend on Him and rely on Him to deliver us from our sins, God performs the miracle of salvation in your life. And folks, God will do what He promises. Now, if you haven't had that happen in your life, if you haven't been delivered from your sins, if you haven't had the miracle of the new birth, you ought to get out of your seat and bust out of your seat like some of these did tonight. There are folks here that have come forward to get saved, folks. Do you know you're saved in the back? Do you know you're born again? Are you sure you're saved? Have you looked to Christ? Have you been delivered from sin's power? Have you experienced the miracle of the new birth? Would you come tonight? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. As he sings this next stanza, why don't you step out? And then let me say a word to you tonight. Folks, if you're not right with God, if you're saved and you're backslidden, you ought to get out of your seat tonight and come to this altar. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God is working in this service tonight. God is moving right now. God's tugging on your heart. You say, Steve, I'm saved, but I've been backslidden. Some of you folks, God's been dealing with you all week. Why don't you come and get right with God tonight? Come and confess your sins and humble yourself before the Lord. As our brother sings, you come right now. Come on, come on. As he sings, folks are still being dealt with. You come. Come on, believer. There's a believer in this building. God's been dealing with you all week long about getting right with the Lord. You've been living a hypocritical life. You come in church and act one way, go home and act a different way. There are men in this church that have been negligent of prayer. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. The reason why the Lord's working tonight is because the men of this church have been praying. Some of you men ought to come down this aisle tonight and say, hey, I'm going to commit myself to praying with my brothers, getting in this prayer meeting where God can change me, make me different. Why don't you come on? You come, as Brother Gary said.
Come to Thee, O Lamb of God.
invitation's still open. You can still come. Come on. Come on. You may be seated while the organist continues to play. We still have folks being dealt with. While the preacher's still talking to some of these folks here on the front, let me just say a word of something that this is my personal experience, and I think this will help every adult here. Almost every week of my ministry as I'm preaching, I'll preach to teenagers nearly every week and adults. And I've learned something over the last couple of years that has helped me in my working with young people, and that is this. I am convinced that when a young person who's made a decision, especially as a few of these tonight have, when they were young, because they grew up in a Christian home, they were in a church like this, they made a decision at 5 or 6, it's not uncommon for them to come in their teen years and get it settled that they're saved. You know why? Because, folks, you need to remember there's a major difference between somebody who's 8 and somebody who's 16. And you know what I found? I've gone to churches all over this country, and I'll meet a mom and dad that's, let's say, in their 50s, maybe even early 60s. I ask them, do you have children? They'll say, oh, yeah, I got 3 kids. I said, where do they live? Oh, they live around here in the community. I said, are they saved? Oh, yeah, they're saved. And then they usually say these words, but they're backslidden, and they don't go to church anymore. And if you'll go back in history and trace back their history, you can almost find that most of them got away from God in their teen years. And I'm going to tell you, one of the problems that they have in their teen years is they don't really have it settled that they're saved. In other words, their Christianity is not real to them. It's all in their head. It's all been given to them. It's all been passed down to them from their mom and daddy. Now, that's the only way we know how to do it. But folks, let me tell you something. God's got to work in all of it. Except the Lord build the house, they that build the house labor in vain. So you know what I've seen? I've seen kids 15, 16 years old say, man, I don't know I'm saved. Mama said I got saved when I was 5, but I, all these years, I don't know that. And you know what I do when they come to me? I never tell them they're saved. I never tell them they're lost. I show them from the Word of God, and I want them to get them to the point where they are willing to admit the fact that they don't know they're saved, and if they're not saved, they're lost. I said, now, why don't you call upon the Lord right now, looking to Jesus Christ, Him alone. He's been dealing with you. He's been bothering you. God's convicted you. Now, let's get it settled. For some of them, it's a matter of assurance. For some of them, it's a matter of salvation. Whatever it is, I want them to leave that building knowing they're a child of God. Because you know what? You can't live in victory if you have doubts. You can't do it. And so whoever's come forward tonight for the assurance of salvation, let me tell you tonight, settle in your heart, hey, I'm trusting Him alone, only Christ. I'm not looking to a prayer that I pray. I'm looking to the work He did on the cross. And the Bible promised, whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
We've been praying for a revival among our young people. We have some precious young people, but I'd noticed that there wasn't that dedication that there should be. Talking in church, inattentive, and couldn't get dressed exactly right, some of them. And you know, when you have that, there's a spiritual problem. And I believe that we'll see a change among many of our young people after tonight, because you're not going to live right till you get saved. Now, there, folks, there's just no way that you can live right till you get saved. There's no way you can have victory until you get saved. And some of our young people came for assurance, and some really believed that didn't get, that never have been saved before, and they got saved tonight. So what, however it is, it's okay. It's between them and the Lord. And I thank God for all these who made decisions for the Lord tonight. Tony Hoffman, where's Tony? Stand, I call your name. Tony, you have been saved.